So Father God, we just thank you that we can have this time where we can sit under your word and that we can be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I just ask that as I speak from your word this morning, Lord, that you'll just anoint my lips, that every word that goes out will not return void, but that it will accomplish what it was set forth to do. Father, I pray for each person that sits here, that you'll open their spiritual ears and their understanding so that that word, that seed that goes out will find fruitful ground in which to land and to grow, Father. And we thank you, Father, for speaking to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so this morning's topic is an eternal perspective. And I told Kobus I actually want to make the topic one that says it's all about the tree. But it's not all about the tree. It's about the river and a tree. So you'll you'll have to find it out as we go on. But it's all about having an eternal perspective. And the reason why I felt God wants me to speak about this, because so many Christians start their walk of faith being passionate for God, and then along the way they get despondent, they get tired, they fall into some sort of a groove of just habit, and they lose their faith along the way. And I was wondering, do we really know what we are doing this for? If you go to your workplace and you get persecuted, you go to your family and you're ridiculed for what you believe, and people say that this is a bunch of nonsense, do you know what this is really for? Why do we actually have to, why are we taking that? Is it really worth it? And that's the question I want to ask this morning. And even if you speak to others and you need to tell them about God, do we actually know what we are telling them? Why should they listen to what you have to say? What is in it for them? And it's all about seeing the bigger picture. And if we just take a step back and we start and we see the bigger picture, then it all becomes clear. I want you to imagine for a moment what the Garden of Eden must have been and must have looked like before sin came into the world. A place where Adam and Eve had perfect communion with God. They could walk with God. It was a place where there was no pain, no weeping, no lack, no worries, no death, no sickness. What a special place that must have been at that stage. So if we start to look what an eternal perspective is, there's one phrase that keeps coming up if you read the scriptures, and it's about the kingdom of God. Now, what I explain to you now, what the Garden of Eden must have looked like before sin came into the world, that would be a picture of the kingdom of God. So in a number of places in the Bible, it talks about the kingdom of God. I'm just going to read a few to you. The first scripture, Matthew 6 verse 33, is one that we all like to quote. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you actually know what that is, to seek the kingdom of God? Matthew 10 verse 7 says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand." The word says, and even that next scripture in Acts 28 verse 30 to 31, where the apostles and the disciples went out, it says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." If you go out to tell people about Jesus, you're not supposed to just tell them about Jesus. You're supposed to tell them about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the two goes together and it helps to create that bigger picture. It helps them to understand what this is all about. So what is this kingdom then, what he's talking about? And I think Kobus had a sermon a few weeks ago where he talked about the kingdom of God as well. But basically the definition that I came up with is It's the king's domain where the rule and the reign of the king is manifest and acknowledged. Think back quickly to the Garden of Eden and what that looked like. The rule and the reign of God was manifest in the Garden of Eden. And it was acknowledged. They lived by those principles. I've got Genesis 2, verse 8 to 10, that says, "And the Lord God had planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." Before I carry on, I just want you to sort of keep in the back of your head this thing of the trees and the river and the tree of life. Okay? And then we're going to carry on to Genesis 2, verse 15 and 17. It's just a few verses later. It says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And I want you to notice one thing. He didn't say that he can't eat from the tree of life. So they probably did eat from the tree of life. It was in the midst of the garden between the other trees. It had fruit that they could eat. God never said you can't eat from the tree of life. And they probably did eat from the tree of life. And I'll tell you why I say that a little bit later. But in Genesis 2, God really shows his original design and what the kingdom should have looked like or looks like when it is on earth. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is now another definition that comes into. And I took that scripture and I said, okay, what does this mean? It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, those three things. Now, the righteousness means virtue and integrity. It basically means to live a self-controlled life and to live according to the Spirit and not your flesh. Righteousness is basically what separates us from the world. Righteousness, another way of saying it, it's being in right standing with God, living according to his principles, living according to what's right and wrong, being able to have that self-control to live that way. The second thing he says is peace. Now, this is not the peace, the inner peace where I feel calm and peaceful. It's not that peace that it's talking about. Peace here refers to concord in opposition to contention among brethren. Okay, big words. But basically what it means is to live in peace with one another. And then coming to mind is that scripture in 1 John 13, verse 35, where it says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." It is that peace that it talks about. No contention, no quarrels, no hating one another. We live in peace. That's the peace that it's referring to there. Basically, to live in the unity of the Spirit, being one, comes into that peace, in a bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, to live in the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Then the last one, the third one there, is joy. Now, that joy now refers to that inner joy despite the trials, despite the circumstances that you're going through, the ability to still have joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's the other piece that we think of. It's actually a joy that comes within our situation. Now, all three of those things that I've mentioned now actually makes us different from the people in the world, if you think about it. Because living in right standing with God is not going to come when you are dead in your sin. Being able to live in peace with one another is not going to come to you if you are dead in sin, because then it's all about you. You become selfish, you become self-centered. And then the third one is that joy, because we've got a hope to cling on to. We are firmly rooted in Christ. That's why we've got joy. It doesn't matter how hard life is. So, what went wrong? If this was God's plan, if this was His design, that it would be a place where they would be complete, without trouble, sin, pain, heartache, all those kind of stuff, and having a people that has righteousness, peace, and joy, all of those things, if that was God's plan, what happened in between? And that's where Genesis 3, verse 22 to 23 comes in, where He said, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, and knowing good and evil." That's after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken." So now, man being in this fallen state, God says, no, now he can't live forever. If he lives forever in this state, it's going to be disastrous. So that's why he sent them out of the garden, so that they can't get to that tree of life anymore. At that moment where Satan, instead of what God said, as he said, to rule and to reign over the earth, or to subdue it, Adam had that authority while they were in the Garden of Eden. So when Satan came in the form of a snake, and he listened to the snake and actually obeyed him, at that moment where he subdued himself to Satan, at that point he actually handed over his authority. And when he handed over his authority to Satan, the kingdom of darkness invaded the earth. And that's why we have the trouble that we have. It's not the kingdom of God that we see that causes all the pain and the suffering. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of darkness invading earth, because man gave Satan that authority back. And interestingly enough, the tree of life was then actually moved to heaven. We'll see that in Revelation 2, verse 7. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Here he says, if you can withstand all, go through life, serve God, then he will allow you to eat from the tree of life. I found that very interesting, but we're going to come back to the tree just now. So now we sit in this position where man has handed over authority to Satan. Darkness has invaded the earth. God says, no ways. Man can't live in this state forever. That will be disaster. So he sent them out of the Garden of Eden, preventing them from eating from the tree of life. And now what? But God has a plan. And God promised that his kingdom will be restored on earth, not only in heaven, but on earth. So where we maybe have a mindset that the kingdom of God will only one day be when we get to heaven, he says, no, I want to restore my kingdom on earth. Look at Daniel 2, verse 44, and it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms," that's the kingdoms of this world, "and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." It's talking about the kingdom of God that will never end, and it's talking about having it here on earth. So when Jesus came, when God sent Jesus to earth, that's basically when he ushered in the kingdom of God back onto earth again. And we see that in Matthew 11, verse 12. And then Jesus came, and he didn't just... I think one of my kids one day, they asked me, and they said, why didn't Jesus just come as an adult, get crucified, die, and then go to the Father? Why did he have to come as a baby and live for 30 years before he actually started ministering? And the reason for that is Jesus actually came to show us what the kingdom of God looks like. So in the 3 years that he ministered, he gave us an example as what to expect and what we should do as his bride. And then when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was crucified, he overthrew Satan's authority at that point and gave the authority to the bride to bring fullness of the kingdom into all of earth. At that point, Luke 10 verse 19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents." Interesting that he would use the word serpent, seeing that the serpent was the problem in the first place. "Treading on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." At that point, we receive the authority back to be able to come against the work of the kingdom of darkness which has invaded earth. Now, if you quickly think about the work of darkness in the earth, and then you think about poverty, you think about sickness, you think about lack, you think about heart sore, all those kind of oppression, people in oppression, those are all bondages brought in by the kingdom of darkness. And now he comes and he says, we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Every single one of those. But we have a part to play in this. Because the church is the agent that is supposed to bring the kingdom of God into this world. We are God's hands and feet. Okay? Matthew 16 verse 18, he speaks to Peter and he says, "On this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church will last forever. There's a very good reason why the Romans tried to get rid of the Christians, but they couldn't. Through the dark ages, people tried to get rid of the church. They tried to get rid of Christians. They persecuted them. They martyred them. Even up to this day, people are being killed for their faith. And yet it survives. It not only survives, it thrives. Because God has said nothing will prevail against the church, which is supposed to bring the kingdom of God, which is supposed to last forever. Okay. So we have a role to play in society. See, because as we go from here and we go into our workplace, we go into our family, we go to where our friends are, we go into our community, we spread through our lives, think quickly, righteousness, peace, and joy, which is in your life. You take those stuff into your community where you are and to your workplace, and you spread the kingdom of God, and that brings healing and wholeness. Okay. But that's not all the kingdom of God is. It's not just having a life that shows righteousness, peace, and joy. Remember, there was more to it than just that. I quickly want to read to you Revelations 22, verse 1 to 2. "Then the angel showed me the river." So here's the river again. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." And now listen to this. "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Okay, so this is right at the end of the Bible. This is like the last chapter, Revelation 22. Satan is defeated. Christ rules. And this is what it looks like. And he says, in the city, you've got a garden with trees that's planted beside the water. And those trees bear fruit. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, I want you to see this. That living water is referred to earlier in Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read it to you just now. But that living water, the Spirit of God, okay, causes those trees to grow in such a way that it bears fruit and it brings healing to those leaves, which is healing to the nations. Now, healing the sick, saving the lost, deliverance for the oppressed, the raising of the dead are all evidence of the kingdom of God that has come. That's the evidence. Those stuff, signs and wonders, aren't tricks that's nice to display to impress people. That's not why God told us to go and to heal people and to go deliver them and to do all these things. That's not why he said it's not to impress people. The reason why he said we should do that is because that is the power that overcomes the kingdom of darkness. It's the opposite. So where the kingdom of darkness has come to give sickness, God says, no, bring life, bring healing. Where the kingdom of God has come and said there's lack, there's poverty, the kingdom of God says, no, there's abundance, overflowing. Where the kingdom of God says there's death, the kingdom of God says, no, there's life. And as we go as a church and we bring the kingdom of God to our communities, our workplaces, our families, these should be evidence of the kingdom of God that is working through us. Okay, so the kingdom of God is advancing, but it will only be fully consummated when Christ returns. Because at this stage, we know in part, we see in part, we can only touch the ones that's directly behind us. And the kingdom of darkness still has its work that it's doing. So we're constantly having a clash between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. But once Christ returns and Satan has been put in his place, then the kingdom of God can go and be fully in its place. But for now, the kingdom of God is advancing. So here's my plea to you. Don't grow weary in what you do. Okay. Run to finish the race. Don't grow tired. Don't get despondent. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus also had to go through those trials, the pain, being persecuted, being tormented. But Jesus knew what the price was that he was doing this for. He knew he was doing it so that the kingdom of God can be established. That was what he was doing it for. And for us to be able to run the race till the end, not to grow weary, not to grow tired, it's all about our relationship with God. Because in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, those who wait upon the Lord will run and not grow weary. So if you start to get tired in your walk with God, the first question you have to ask is, do I spend enough time with my God? Do I spend enough time there that he can restore me, that the kingdom of God can come into my own life so that I can then go and take the kingdom of God wherever I go? And then the last thing is to keep your eyes on the prize, because if you know what you are doing this for, then you can keep going. It's like an athlete that's training, or the athlete that's running the, I don't know how many kilometer race. While he's running, he gets tired. It's a hard work, but he knows when he gets to the end, he will be able to get his prize, and that's what makes him go until the end. The Argus cyclist, yeah. All right. Now, there's two more things that I do want to show you. Revelations 22, verse 3 to 5, it says, no longer, this is your prize, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God has come. That's your price. And that's where we're going. Revelation 22 verse 14 then says this, blessed are those who wash their robes. Don't get tired. Don't let your robe get filthy. Don't take off your robe. Okay. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right, have a look at this, to the tree of life and that they may enter the city of the gates. Now, here's what I believe. That tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden right in the beginning, they could eat from it because what? That tree of life gave them, sustained them, their health, caused them not to degenerate. It all the time renewed. It healed, okay, the tree of life. And now if you get to that point where we get to the end of this race and you have washed your robe continually, you have finished the race, the prize at the end of that is you can now again eat of that tree of life and we can reign with our God forever and ever. I want to take you quickly to that Ezekiel scripture because this was something I was speaking to Kubus as well. And I said, there's so much. Shall I put it in? Shall I not put it in? And this morning I actually thought, no, I want to put this in because this is just going to be that last cherry on the cake. And it says Ezekiel 47 verse 9. I actually want to encourage you, go home and then you read the whole Revelation 22. And then you go to Ezekiel 47 and you read the whole Ezekiel 47. I don't have time to read all of that. It's too much. But go read both. It's a really amazing picture to see. But verse 9 says, and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms with life, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the water of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And then in verse 12 it says, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, same as speak about in Psalm 1, okay? Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, same as in Revelations, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. Keep your eyes on those scriptures. I quickly want to show you a few things. The water of life is the Spirit of God that brings life. Wherever the Spirit of God goes, whatever He touches, it brings life wherever it goes. The sea that it's talking about, there's actually the Dead Sea where nothing grows. But this scripture says by the time that water of life reaches the sea, everything it touches lives. And there's sea, in the sea, there's fish. If you know the Dead Sea, you'll know there's no fish in that sea. There's nothing that lives in that sea. But where the water of life came, there's fish. Fish in the ocean of humanity. Fish that talks about people that needs to come into the kingdom of God. It also, a little bit somewhere in between those scriptures, talks about fishermen that cast their nets out and bring in the fish that they're catching because the Spirit of God has given it life. And then the trees that it's talking about. It says, the trees here is believers. If you compare it with Psalm 1, where it says, you will be like a tree that's planted next to the stream, that leaves won't wither and will have fruit all year round. That's my own version. But you know Psalm 1. Go read it if you don't know it. But it talks about believers. And what's interesting for me here, if you look at that scripture, it says in that last bit, their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Why can we have the fruit that will give food to the nations? Why can we have the leaves that brings healing to the nation? It's because we draw from the river of life. We draw from the Spirit of God. And that is what gives us that ability. And then Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 for me is a very special verse, scripture, and I want to read it. And I mean, I just love our tree up on the wall. And when we move our venue, I'm going to change that tree to an oak tree if I can find one. But the tree needs to stay. But here's the thing. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Planted next to the stream of life, oaks of righteousness, peace and joy, okay, that brings healing to the nations wherever you go and wherever you bring the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, eternity, to have an eternal perspective, is about the kingdom of God. That is what it's all about. God's kingdom is when his reign and his rule manifests and is acknowledged. We are God's agents that must bring the kingdom of God into our society and into our community. The kingdom of God should be seen in us first. Righteousness, peace, joy. To be those oaks of righteousness that's planted next to the stream of life. The kingdom of God is evident through signs and miracles. That is how they're going to see the kingdom of God come, is when the sick gets healed, when the dead lives, when those who are oppressed are set free. That is how they will know the kingdom of God has come. We must continue the race and keep our eyes on the prize. Know why are you doing what you are doing. You see, we've got everything that we need to show God's kingdom to the world. What are you doing? What are you building where you are? Okay. Let's just close our eyes. I would quickly like to pray for us. Father God, I thank you that we are not running this race like somebody that doesn't know where they're going. We're not like a boxer that punches the air with any purpose. But Lord, you have given us purpose, and you have a great plan. The bigger picture is something that's so amazing. And Father, my prayer is just that every person that sits here this morning will grasp that bigger picture, that will start to understand what your kingdom is about, that will make themselves available to be an agent of God to bring your kingdom wherever they go. So I just want to, on that note, I want to ask you, if you sit here this morning and you think, sure, I actually, where I am, between my friends, between my family, in my workplace, I'm not an agent of God like the way I would like to be. And I'm going to be the first one to put my hands up, because I would actually like to be one that brings miracles and healing wherever I go. If there's a need to be able to stop to think about what happens if nothing happens, but to actually just say, God, I'm your agent, and I'm here to bring your kingdom, evidence of your kingdom into this situation. So I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to trust that your kingdom will come in this situation. So Father God, we stand before you this morning and we say, here we are. Use us, Lord, as your agents. Lord, give us the boldness, give us the courage that we need to actually go beyond our own thinking, to start to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, to start to hear your voice and your thoughts on matters, so that we can act as your agents in that situation. Lord, I ask that you will anoint our hands, anoint our feet, anoint our lips, our ears, and our eyes to go out, to bring your kingdom to all of earth.